We're talking at the moment about the biblical basis for revival. Revival is an extraordinary work of the Spirit of God when He comes and renews His people to what we should be. When a church has grown perhaps a little lukewarm and things are not as they ought to be, doesn't mean completely dead. You can't be completely dead if you're a Christian, but you can appear as if you are to the world. And then there have been these times of refreshing in history over and over again when the Lord comes down in extraordinary power. Something great happens, something by way of renewal, reviving. And that's what we're talking about by revival. Now, in a few weeks' time, we're going on to some historical studies. So that is just stories of revivals from history. But first we have to anchor the whole thing in Scripture. What right have we from the Bible to believe that God would do this? And what right have we to call upon Him and ask Him to do it in our church and in our day? And that, because we have such long gaps between these studies, because we do other things on Sunday night, let me run through the headings so far. The first reason is because of the person of God Himself. He is the living God. So everything that's associated with Him should be alive, living. And He's the giving God. So we come because of who He is. Second, because He delights to glorify His Son. And the church is the church of Jesus Christ. I sometimes see signs that say outside a particular church, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Do you know what church that is? Begins with M. The Mormons. But whenever I see that, I say, well, every true church is a Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. We're all a church of Jesus Christ. We're a true church, whatever other label we may have. Now, God delights to glorify the church of His Son because we bear His name, Jesus Christ's church. And then the third reason is because the metaphors and similes that were given in the Bible about the church suggest life and power and growth. And so we may plead those. And then fourthly, and this was our last study, the promises of God, particularly in the Old Testament, of outpoured blessing, make us believe, we looked at a possible key that we can take and unlock those scriptures so that they pour out treasures for us too. And we were singing about that earlier. Now tonight, and we have two more to go from the Bible. One is prayers, and that's tonight, and then next week, the pattern of a revival, the Acts of the Apostles. And I was going to try and do the two on one night, but I'm not going to make it, so we'll just concentrate tonight on prayers. God gives in answer to prayer. He is a giving God, but He has chosen to give because we ask. He withholds things. He may long to give them, but He has chosen to withhold them unless we ask. Now, we're told by our Lord Jesus, ask and you shall receive. We're told by the Apostle James, you receive not because you ask not. And prayer is always very important in revival. Very often it is, humanly speaking, the cause of revival. Begins in the prayer meeting. People are faithful and continuous in prayer, and God answers their prayers. Sometimes the first signs that God is here and here in a mighty way is in the prayer meeting. That little struggling group of people who meet for prayer, it suddenly begins to swell. No apparent reasons, not because the pastor has been flogging the church or rebuking or admonishing the church. But often revival begins in the prayer meeting. That's the first sign. And then it's often sustained in prayer. And I have researched on great revivals, of course only some, because it's been God's work to bring revival to different parts of the world in generation after generation. But I've never discovered a revival without prayer. But what should we pray for? How should we address God when we ask for revival? Let's turn to the Psalms. Let's do some Bible study now and start with Psalm 44. Because, you know, it's always good to quote the Bible back at God. Will you allow me to put it that way? God has given us His Word, as the pioneers reminded us, as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So if we want to know what we should pray and how we should pray, why don't we go to the Bible and find out how did they address the Lord and call upon the Lord. Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. Wonderful verses, you know. What they are saying there is, you brought us into this promised land, delivered us from Egypt, and our fathers have recited it to us, particularly at one feast every year. The head of the family has to answer the question, why do we keep this feast? What feast was that? Passover. The eldest son was to ask his dad, why do we keep this feast every year? And then he was to say what God had done. So the psalmist might have been thinking of that. Well, it's like this with revival. We're going on in subsequent weeks to talk about revivals in the United States, and I'll tell you about one or two in my own country, and you'll be thrilled at the stories of what God has done. So then you see, when you pray, you can say, we have heard, our pastor has told us, or I've read in a book of what you did in times past, please do it again. And God likes to hear those prayers. And of course, in those three verses, the psalmist is saying that it wasn't our might that did it, it was because you visited us with mighty power. Look at verse 23 of the same psalm. See how bold this is. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, redeem us because of your unfailing love. Notice how the stress is upon God's love. Do it because you love us. Now turn to Psalm 74, please. Psalm 74. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old. Well, we could certainly plead that because Jesus died to buy us back, to redeem us. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return unto Zion with singing. Redeemed means to be purchased. And so we say, well, we belong to you because you bought us back. But then the psalmist in this verse goes on to speak of, in very vivid terms, of the dreadful condition that God's people had fallen into now. Notice just verse 10, how long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? You see, he is already pleading, we bear your name. So when they mock us, they're mocking you. And we know sometimes how the church is mocked and ridiculed and portrayed on TV and so forth. And sometimes we could pray and say to God, you know, when that happens, it's not only us they're mocking, but you. So will you not come down and visit us with mighty power? Verse 18, remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Verse 22, rise up, O God, and defend your cause. That's a way to pray for revival. Defend your cause. Now move on to Psalm 79, please. Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God, our Saviour, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Psalm 80, the next one, in verse 18. You see how it occurs over again? Revive us, second half of the verse, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Psalm 85, verse 4. Restore us again, O God our Saviour, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Books about revival frequently quote that. Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? These are prayers, aren't they? Now turn to Isaiah 64. Just one verse, but it's one frequently quoted. Isaiah 64 and verse 1. I'm looking them up so that you could make a note of them, remember them, open your Bible in the private place or in your group and plead them to God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Right? Come down. A revival is when it seems like God has come down. Man moves out of center stage, God has arrived, and things begin to happen. Now let's go on to Daniel. Daniel, much further on in the prophets, Ezekiel, then Daniel, and chapter 9. Now, the whole chapter is entitled Daniel's Prayer, isn't it? Daniel's Prayer. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes. Remember, Israel, Judah were... Israel was no more. The northern kingdom, Judah, was in captivity. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And he's going to pray for deliverance. He's going to intercede, plead for revival, restoration of Israel after all this time. But you notice he doesn't do it in a trivial kind of way. I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him. It wasn't a quick prayer. You know how we sometimes say, let's have a word of prayer, almost hinting, let's not pray too long. We'll just have a word of prayer. He isn't going to have a word of prayer. He's going to plead. He's going to be very earnest in prayer. And he wants to demonstrate to God that he means business. So he fasts and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. Now let's hear what he prays. What a privilege that God has put his prayer in the Bible so that we might learn how to pray. I rarely hear anyone pray like this. I rarely pray like this myself unless I read through this chapter. We've lost, if I may call it, the art of praying. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. So in other words, you come to God and say, we do not deserve your grace. We only deserve your anger. We deserve to be punished. We've been wrong. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Now, verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to those around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. That's the way to pray. That's the way to cry to God for revival. One other verse, and if you can find it, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Now this is further on still, all these little minor prophets. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. As with somebody the other day who prayed that prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. I frequently hear it prayed, and it's good that we should. But what about the New Testament? What about the family prayer? Well, we don't need to turn it up, do we? The Lord's Prayer, as it's sometimes called. Jesus said, you want to know how to pray? This is how to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a prayer for revival. May your name be held in reverence. It isn't. It's trampled underfoot. People blaspheme your name. There is no fear of God in the land. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We're praying for revival. We're praying for God's church, his work, his kingdom to be blessed. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's three petitions before we start to pray for ourselves. For the glory of God. And properly understood, it's a prayer for revival. And then in Luke 11:13, which we don't need to turn up, when the Lord Jesus is teaching us to ask for things, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, these are already children. They're already redeemed. They're already regenerate. They're coming to a father. And yet they're to ask him for the Holy Spirit, because we need the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's prayer. Let me close tonight with just a story from fairly recent history of revival. It happened on one of the islands in the Outer Hebrides of Scotland, the beautiful islands off the northwest coast of Scotland called the Hebrides. One of them is called the Island of Lewis. In October 1949, the Free Church Presbytery of Lewis, particularly Stornoway, met to discuss the drift from the churches, especially of young people, and the dearth of conversions amongst them. And they called upon faithful people to be concerned to pray for revival. A group of young men began to meet three nights a week in a barn, and they would pray most of the night until 4 or 5 in the morning. But nothing happened. There was no revival. And then one night, in the middle of the night, one of them stood up and he read from Psalm 24. And this is what he read. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. And he addressed his fellows and he said, brothers, do we have clean hands and pure hearts? And if not, is that why we do not see the answer to our prayers and the blessing of God? And great conviction came upon that little group of men, young men. And they said to one another, we have been praying for weeks, but our hands are not clean, and our hearts are not pure. And they began to confess their sins to God and to pray for cleansing. At the same time, there were two sisters several miles away, very old ladies and spinsters. One was 84 and the other 82. And they had been similarly praying for revival when the older one said, this is what he has promised. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Sister, we are dealing with a covenant-keeping God. So they sent a message to the parish minister to wire an evangelistic mission called the Faith Mission for an evangelist to come the following week. No wasting time. So the parish minister must have known these two spinsters. When they said something, you did it. So he wired the Faith Mission to ask for Mr. Duncan Campbell to come and hold a mission on the island the following week. Mr. Campbell replied that it was impossible. His calendar was full. And the following week he was at a holiday convention on another island, but he would come the following year. The message was taken back to the sisters, and they said, that is what man has said. God has said he is coming. He will be here in 2 weeks. The tourist board, the Scottish tourist board, took over the island where that holiday convention was to be had for a special convention of their own and commandeered all the hotels. And so, to the upset of many of the people who had booked in, the convention had to be cancelled. But Duncan Campbell was free, and he came over to the island of Lewis. And they held their first meeting, and nothing extraordinary happened. And there was very few people, if any, who professed faith. The leaders and Mr. Campbell retired to a cottage to pray. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, the heavens were rent and God came down. And all over the town, and right out across the island in other towns, people began to get up out of their beds, get dressed and go out into the streets. And they began to meet with one another and cry to God for mercy. Revival had come to the island of Lewis. And the meetings went on night after night after night for 5 incredible weeks. And then everything settled down. But the young people had been swept into the kingdom by hundreds. The whole church had been revived. The prayer meetings were overflowing. They lasted night after night, all night. Evangelism swept through the island. That is revival. But it came about because some people were faithful in prayer. That's why I say it frequently begins through prayer and in the prayer meeting. And if we want to know how to pray, it's well to get into the scriptures.